Before we jump into the lesson, I want to call your attention to a couple things in the church bulletin. You might notice we have our celebration on here. If you haven't already heard, at the end of the month, on Sunday, we're not going to have our small group meetings on the 26th. We're instead going to meet all together and kind of talk about our past year as a church and kind of what's coming in the future. And we're going to do that in our church property across the highway over here. And some of you guys haven't even seen our church property yet, but it's the old Petit Four Theater behind Home Depot, and when you walk in, you're going to see, much like us, it is a work in progress. And we're getting very close to having our permits to go ahead and get started on that, and so I'm going to tell you, we're going to talk all about that, just kind of some numbers and some things we have coming up there, and for those of you that haven't seen it yet, you get to kind of see what the inside looks like, and we're going to have a worship service in there and spend some time in prayer. We're going to eat together, so it's going to be fun. So we'll be talking more about that next week. Also, we've got our Church at the Park event coming up on September the 9th, and so I'm going to have some invites printed for you very soon for that. That's going to be over at Glidden Park. That's the same place we were last year, and what didn't make the bulletin because we didn't have our space reserved yet, but that same day, we're going to be starting our Rooted experience together. And if you don't know what Rooted is, guys, this is a 10-week small group experience that we are inviting everybody to participate in. Now, I know some of you that come here, you haven't plugged into a small group yet. That's okay. Whether you're participating or not, we are inviting everyone to sign up for a group. We're going to have a group in Bethalto, and we're going to have a group here in Collinsville. We're going to have a group with our college students and our youth. Materials for that are $30, and what that consists of is a journal that you're going to have with some daily devotionals that go along with it, 5 days a week, and the groups are going to get together, and then we're going to talk about what we're doing in our personal quiet times, and then also have some group experiences together where we go out and serve together. We have some time of prayer and fasting together, and it's our leadership team already went through it along with our other churches. And it is a powerful, powerful experience. And so I just want to encourage all of you guys to be thinking about that and planning on that. We're actually, when we launch, we're going to have Sunday in the park at Glidden. And then that evening, we're going to meet back over here, and we're going to have a launch event for Rooted. And so we'll be talking more about that as the date gets closer. But go ahead and just kind of have that on your calendar and have that in your mind. One last thing. Ladies Retreat is coming up. That's going to be September the 14th and the 15th. All of our ladies from all of our churches are going out for a day just to spend some time growing together. And it's really a good time. If you are a lady and haven't been to a ladies retreat yet, talk to some of the ladies that have. They'll tell you it's a powerful, powerful, powerful experience every year. And so that's going to be coming up soon as well. So go ahead and have that on your calendar. You might notice our room is noticeably a little more empty this morning. That's because all of our college students are gone at a retreat this weekend. And so I'm actually fired up because I got to go hang out with them the last couple of days. And I got to tell you, we've got some great young people here at the Crossings. We just started the campus ministry at SIUE officially last spring. We've already got about 20 students that kind of are forming the core of that ministry. And so I got to go spend some focused time with them, along with Jake and Katie and some of our other leaders. And man, just to hear their stories, I'm telling you, we stayed up till the wee hours of the morning Friday, just kind of talking through some of their hurts and talking through their family situations and kind of where they are now and what God is doing in their life. And man, these guys are open, and they're growing, and they're committed, and I just think it's going to be, this next year, I think we're going to see some explosive things happen at SIUE, and I think we're going to see some awesome things happen with our adults and with our teens as well. And so I'm really excited about the future and what God is going to do through the Crossings Church Collinsville. I just think I don't think we get it right now. I think God is going to do some things that we're going to be amazed. We're going to look back in a few years and say, wow, I didn't see that coming. But man, what a good thing. But that's how God is. So I'm going to pray first, though, and then we're going to get into our lesson. Let's pray. Man, it's good to be here this morning, God. And I just want to thank you for being good and for being a God who not only loves us the way we are, but loves us too much to leave us the way we are. And I want to thank you for meeting us wherever we are, whatever our background is. God, you choose to meet us and you choose to pair us with people who are your hands and your feet, who can help us grow and help us learn. God, that's what the church is all about. And so I pray as we open your word this morning that our hearts will be open and that, God, the truth that you give us in the scriptures will penetrate deep and will help us not only know what we need to change, God, but you will help us by your power change, that you will give us the power to do so. God, I thank you again for this congregation. I thank you for those that couldn't be here this morning because all our students that are at a retreat and others that are on vacations. Pray you keep them safe, and especially for our students, God, I pray that this just be a life-changing weekend for them as they're absent from us. But God, I also pray this be a life-changing time for us that are here as well. And I pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. So we are in a series called So You Had a Bad Day. How many of you guys remember that song from Fuel a few years ago? So you had a bad day. Whenever I was working in radio, that song actually came out. And so I got so tired of playing that song because it was like every 15 minutes I was playing that song. And I just got tired of it. But it resonated with me at the same time. Every time it would come on, even though I was sick of hearing it, I was like, yeah, I get it, you know? Like, and I'd find myself singing it because it's true. Like, who in here has never had a bad day? All of us have had bad days. And that's kind of the presupposition, one of them, that is going along with this series. Guys, it's not a matter of when or if we're going to have a bad day. It's a matter of when. And when I'm talking about bad days, I'm not talking about inconvenient days. I'm not talking about somebody cut me off in traffic, and so I was a little upset when, you know, they gave me the finger. Or I had a little fender bender, or, you know, I'm talking days that make you despair of life. Whenever the Bible says we're going to have bad days, guys, we're all going to have days like that. Some of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. Most of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you younger guys, you haven't experienced it yet, but you can expect that that's going to happen. And it's important that we know how to... Sorry, my notes closed on me. It's important we know how to deal with our bad days because they also present a great opportunity. Guys, we can do a lot of good on our bad days. We can do a lot of bad on our bad days. But there are three suppositions of this series. And we've got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull them out. These are on there. But the first supposition is that bad days happen to good people. There's a misunderstanding that's out there in pop Christianity sometimes that if I'm a good person, if I follow God, he's going to protect me from everything. There's not going to be any bad that happens to me. The truth is, that's a lie. Even if you're a good person, even if you follow Jesus with your whole heart, you're going to face some really bad and difficult days. God isn't going to shield you from that bad. He's not going to shield you from every ill. We live in this fallen world. But what God will do is help you deal with it. And he'll help you push through and he'll help you make it. But you're going to suffer hardship. The second presupposition is that my bad days are usually not my last days. Now, what I mean by that is there's going to be good days after your bad days, or there's going to be additional time after your bad days. Whether those are good or not sometimes depends on how you deal with your bad day. And the third presupposition is that bad days can bring about good things if I respond properly. Now, all of those presuppositions come from James 1, verses 2 through 4. It says this, "My brothers and sisters, you will face all kinds of trouble." Okay, when James says brothers and sisters, who is he talking to? he's talking to disciples. He calls them brothers and sisters because they're his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he says, you people who love Jesus, you're going to face bad days. So just because these people love Jesus doesn't mean they were shielded, right? You're going to face bad days. And then he says, when you do, think of it as pure joy. Not my first inclination, okay? Your faith will be put to the test. You know that when that happens, it will produce in you the strength to continue. And then look at this. The strength to keep going must be allowed to finish its work. Then you will be all you should be. Okay? Keep going. Understand, this bad day is going to end. There's going to be other days after that. And something good could come out of it. You'll become who you're supposed to be if you handle this correctly. God's going to equip you. He's going to work in you. He's going to do a powerful work in your heart. Guys, this is how God works through really rough stuff sometimes. You know, you struggle in your marriage. You think it's going to fall apart. You lean on God and push through, and you become something different. You were abused, like I was, molested as a kid. You got some people who come love on you and help you deal with that stuff. And you push through and you learn to deal with it. And then suddenly you're turning around helping other people. You have a family member that dies tragically. You can go one of two ways. You can fall into bitterness and despair, or you can lean into Jesus and find the hope and healing that's in Jesus Christ and then turn around and use that for help somebody else. That experience, that hope, and that faith. That's how he works. Some of the most powerful work God will do in you is going to come through your worst days, if you respond correctly. And that's why this series is so important, because it's all about us responding correctly. And the ultimate example we have is Jesus Christ. We look at how Jesus responded on his worst day, whenever he was on the cross being crucified. And we see how he handled his bad day. And he gives us a model to follow. Today, secret number 5, if you want to handle your bad day correctly, is I must be humble and ask for help. I must be humble and ask for help. There are 4 reasons to be humble and ask for help on your bad day. And the first one on your notes is because humbly asking for help makes me more approachable. Humbly asking for help makes me more approachable. Let me explain this a little bit. Let me unpack this, okay? Your bad day, your worst day, you know what it's going to do? It's going to draw people to you. Now, I know most of you in here are on Facebook. You're on social media. You've got people on your friend list, more than likely, that some of them you haven't talked to in years. Some of them you went to high school with, people you're just out of touch with. Maybe you're still, you're acquainted with them, but you're not actively like talking to them, right? But then you run across some kind of cryptic post or something that they share that makes you think they're hurting, that makes you think some tragedy has occurred in their life. What do? You click on their profile and you go through and you start reading because you're trying to figure out what has happened in their life. What is this tragedy? That's natural. Okay, that's what everybody does. And when you find out they're hurting, even though you maybe didn't talk to this person for years, what do? You find out their mom died. You find out their dad died. You send them a message. And you say, hey, I'm sorry, I saw this. I've done this, I don't know how many times. I have old friends. I found out that a loved one of theirs died. I always contact them and express my sympathy, right? That's because despair and hurt draws people to the hurting person. And so whenever you have a tragedy, whenever you suffer a bad day, people are naturally going to be drawn to you. And guys, that presents an opportunity. And it can either be an opportunity for you to be a blessing, or it can be an opportunity for you to be a curse, depending on how you handle it. And this was the same for Jesus. Whenever Jesus was falsely accused and tried and crucified, you might notice there's a crowd that has gathered. You know, and we've talked in other weeks about how as he was trying to carry the cross, even there was this large group of women weeping and wailing that loved him, that were following him as he was suffering, and his mother's there and his friends. Those, the one that stayed, you know, was still there. His closest friends had run away, and then you've got this this crowd of people that's there, that's with him. And one of the things you might notice about Jesus is even on the cross, he's still approachable. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hurt, my first tendency is not to think about the others around me. My first tendency is not to think, oh, this is a great opportunity for me to bless somebody. Because my focus is internal. But guys, that is really what needs to change. We need to understand that our hurt is an opportunity to bless somebody else, to show them how a disciple suffers well. And Jesus, it says in Hebrews 4, throughout his life was approachable. Do you ever think about Jesus and think, I don't want to go talk to him? I mean, sometimes when we do something really stupid and we're being rebellious, like, yeah, I mean, I can kind of get that. But just in general, like, separate from that, right? In general, do you ever think of Jesus as a guy you wouldn't want to hang out with? Do you ever think of him as, he's probably just a jerk? You know, no! Like, we don't think of him that way. He wasn't that way his entire life, right? And this tells us a lot about God here in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We don't have a priest, this is talking about Jesus, who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy and accept the help. That's from the Message paraphrase. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts that there. Because it presents Jesus, I think, as he is. He's this guy who identifies with us. By the way, he's God. God made himself a human being and came into the world and experienced all the temptation and all of the world that you and I do. But he never messed up a single time. But guys, how approachable does that make God to you? The fact that he made himself a human being so that you would be comfortable approaching him. That's something that's very, very, very important to the Lord. You've got all these Old Testament imagery of God being in like unapproachable light. Have you ever heard that? Unapproachable light? Okay, that's sort of the picture we have of him sometimes. If you go read like the Old Testament and the books of prophecy and some of the Psalms and just this descriptions of God, or like Isaiah 6 where God's in the throne room and these angels around him, you're afraid to approach him. But God, knowing that and knowing he wants us to draw near, makes himself a human being, comes into the world as a little baby, grows up with no advantage over any of us, and is there willing to be laid out on a cross and die so that we can feel comfortable approaching him, right? Our temptation, guys, on our bad days may be to try to look like we have it all together. Did Jesus do that on the cross? No. And even to the end, guys, he continued to be approachable. He continued to be humble. He wasn't shouting out curses. He wasn't spitting. He wasn't doing all the things criminals usually did on a cross. He was praying blessings. He was inviting his friend to take care of his mom, and he remained approachable. You and I, whenever we're suffering, need to be like Jesus. It's an opportunity. Secondly, because humbly asking for help makes me more biblical. There's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that we call messianic prophecies. Jesus was the Messiah. That's just another word for king. He was the anointed one. In the Old Testament, God promised that someday a king was going to come, and that he was going to be unlike any other king that had ever existed, and he was going to be king of this kingdom that was unlike any other kingdom that had ever existed. And it was going to be an eternal kingdom. Of course, he was talking about Jesus, and he was talking about God's people who are going to enjoy eternity with Jesus. And so there's a lot of prophecies, though, in the Old Testament, over 300, I think 334, somewhere around there, that speaks specifically about this king that's coming and this Messiah. One of them is Psalm 69:21, where it says, "They gave me vinegar for my thirst." This is one of those prophecies. And this is specifically talking about Jesus on the cross. And I don't know if you've ever noticed Matthew 27:34. This is, again, when Jesus is on the cross. It says, "There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it." Do you guys know what gall is? Nobody, not even the nurses. They don't just like hand this stuff out anymore. I'm just kidding. This was an ancient sedative and pain reliever, gall was. And so if you had a relative that knew you were going to be crucified, or a loved one, what they would do a lot of times is sneak some gall in, and they would offer it to you while you were on the cross. And what it would do is basically put you to sleep. And you know what the way crucifixion works is, over time, these muscles tense up in here, in your sternum, and they go into a spasm, and they push down on your lungs so that you can't get a breath of air. The only way to get air is to push up on the nails in your feet, and that's what relieves the pressure here. It allows you to draw breath. Well, if you fall asleep, you never push up, and so you suffocate, but it's a much more humane death because you're asleep. You're sedated. Well, Jesus doesn't take the gall. He refuses it. He doesn't want to fall asleep while he's on the cross. He allows himself to stay awake. Now, vinegar, do you want to know what vinegar does if you drink vinegar? Do this. Next time you wake up and you're really tired and you don't want to go to work because you don't have any energy and you feel like you're going to fall asleep, go take you a shot of vinegar and see what happens. I hate that stuff. I already know what would happen to me. In addition to it waking me up and making me more alert, I would create a puddle on my floor because I hate that stuff. But vinegar does the opposite of gall. It actually will wake you up. And Jesus was thirsty. In Psalm 22:15, "My throat is as dry as dust, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've left me for dead in the dust." This is another one of those messianic prophecies. We read Psalm 22 the other day. But he didn't drink the gall, even though he was thirsty. What he did do is drink the vinegar. In John 19:28-29, Jesus knew that everything had now been finished. He said, "I'm thirsty." He said this so that the scripture could finally be concluded. "A jar filled with vinegar was there, so the soldiers put a sponge soaked in the vinegar on a hyssop stick and held it to his mouth." Okay. Now, I don't know if this was conscious or unconscious on Jesus' part, but I can tell you he knew the scriptures, and he knew he was the Messiah, and he also knew the Messiah was said to drink vinegar on the cross. And so, again, I don't know if this was unconscious or conscious, but he drank vinegar on the cross. And John says, for the reason that the scripture could finally be concluded. Like, he knew this was something maybe he was supposed to do. I don't know. I don't know what was going through his head. It's also interesting to me that they put it on a hyssop stick, which a hyssop stick is what was used in the Passover to put the blood over the door frame. And there's a lot about the Old Testament Passover that ties into what Jesus does for us on the cross. He's our Passover lamb. He's who protects us from death. and from God's wrath. But there are over 20 of these messianic prophecies that are fulfilled just in the last 24 hours of Jesus' death. And there was a mathematician a few years ago, I think his name was Dave Stoner, who became a believer, and he started looking at these messianic prophecies. And he put a little math to it, and he found of those 20 prophecies that were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of Jesus' death, if Jesus had just fulfilled 8 of those, he said that the mathematical odds of that happening, calculated one man fulfilling just 8 of these Old Testament prophecies, was 1/10 to the 17th power. That's 100 quadrillion. And he went on to explain, how many of you guys know what the biggest state of the union is? Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah. Dang it. I was hoping you'd say Texas, because that's what I said. Actually, Alaska's right. He actually used the state of Texas, though, in his illustration. I was just trying to pick on somebody, but it didn't work. He said, what? That's a good point. Texas is in the Union, Alaska's separate, so. Really? Good to know. Trivial Pursuit. I'll remember that next time. No, he went on to say, if you guys know how big a silver dollar is. I can't remember if it was a silver dollar or a half dollar. I think it was a silver dollar. It's about that big. He said, if you took 100 quadrillion silver dollars, it would be enough to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And he said the chances, like so there's 100 quadrillion. He said the chances of a person fulfilling those prophecies like Jesus did just by chance, he said it would be like having the state of Texas covered 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and then you put a blindfold around somebody's face, and then you twist them and turn them where they're dizzy, and then you let them go, and they have to walk across the state of Texas and pick up the right silver dollar. He said that's 1 in 100 quadrillion. He said that is the mathematical odds of a person just by chance fulfilling these prophecies that Jesus set out. That's just 8 of them. 8 of them in the 24-hour period. There's 334 of them that he fulfills over his lifetime. That is a powerful testimony to the reliability that Jesus is exactly who the scriptures say that he is. And there's a lot more to prophecy than that. But I do believe that Jesus was concerned with being biblical. He let his life be run by the scriptures. And it's in life and death, a blank on there. In life and death, Jesus aligned himself with everything the Bible said he would and should be as the Messiah. How does this apply to us? Well, humbly asking for help aligns me with everything the Bible says I would and should be as a human. Jesus is our model. He was a man who fashioned his life after the scriptures. And again, I don't know that he was intentionally going and just like, oh, here's a prophecy I need to fulfill. I don't know about that. But I know he read the Bible and he applied it to his life and he did what God said to do. And whenever we say we don't need help, we're actually going against God's design for us. We're not practicing the scriptures when we choose to be independent. It says in Jeremiah 10:23, I know, Lord, that we humans are not in control of our own lives. Okay? That should humble us. You're not in control. You're not God. I'm not God. But also, James 5:17, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. And then Galatians 6:2, help each other with your troubles. When you do this, you're obeying the law of Christ. Okay. These are a couple of the one another scriptures. Guys, there's a bunch of these in the New Testament. We talk about these a lot. There's no such thing as a Christian that isn't connected to a church. You can't, you know, following Jesus is not a solo practice. There is something to be said for having a relationship, a personal relationship with God, and quiet times and time with the Lord. We see that modeled in the life of Christ. But there's also a lot to be said about being part of the community. And we can't be who we're supposed to be if we're not part of a community. You can't do what you need to do, and I can't do what I need to do just by myself, because there's all of these commands that are these one another commands. One of them is to confess your sins to each other. Why? Because God says we should pray for each other. And God says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. How am I going to know what to pray for you? Or how are you going to know what to pray for me if we don't even know what's going on in one another's lives? I can tell you again that it's not on the notes here, but the scripture also says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There's a lot of sins that I've struggled with powerfully in my life that I wasn't able to be healed from until I had people in my life that could help give me some accountability. This is one of the things that I love about the Crossings Church. Is we're a disciple-making church. We do life-on-life discipleship, where we bring people in and we help you learn to follow Jesus, but then we also help you develop as a leader, where you can turn around and do exactly what's being done for you, you can do for somebody else. We want to see every one of you guys able to someday teach the Bible. You may not get up here and do a sermon, but you can sit down and open the scriptures with somebody across the table from them and show them how to follow Jesus. And you can say, here's how God has worked in my life. I struggled with this, 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 and this, and I still struggle with this stuff over here. But there's a lot of stuff that's in my past because God has done a work in me. There's a lot of sins that I don't struggle with anymore, and that helps me see what I struggle with now. But there's a lot that God has done a work in my life. That comes through confession. That comes through kind of telling on yourself sometimes. I know for years, I became a Christian when I was 23 through a campus ministry down in Florida, and I was looking at porn every day, and I could not stop. And I was abused as a kid, and so I had all this garbage related to that sexual sin throughout my life. And I was so ashamed of that sin that I was afraid to tell anybody. And so I was going to church, and I was going to the campus ministry events. They even had me teaching some lessons, and so I'd get up and open the Bible. But then I had this secret sin in my life that I just was ashamed of, and I was afraid to share. And it wasn't until I'd been a Christian for a while, I remember I baptized this kid named Brian. And this kid was brand new, and I had him come to one of our discipleship groups, and so we had a group of about five or six guys sitting around in a circle. Brian was the new guy, you know, all these other guys. All of us were new Christians, but Brian was like brand new, like he had just gotten baptized. And so we went around just kind of talking about what we were struggling with, and then it got to Brian, and Brian said, well, I know I just got baptized, but I hung out with some of my old friends yesterday, and I smoked weed yesterday, and I've been looking at porn. And he's like, that's me. And this kid was just vulnerable, like he was honest. And I think all of us had kind of been surfacey maybe, and when Brian said that he struggled in that way, well, then I spoke up. And I said, you know what, I've been struggling with that too. And I hadn't been telling anybody. And then the guy beside me, and then the guy beside him, and then all the way around the circle, it turns out every single one of the guys in that room had been doing the same thing and just hiding it. But it took this kid coming in and being vulnerable to give us the courage to speak up. But you want to know what happened as a result of that? We all went home and we put software on our computer and we confessed that sin to others. And then we created this kind of culture of accountability. where you could come in and you could confess stuff, and it didn't matter what it was, it didn't matter how shameful it was, you could confess it, and you weren't going to get judged. What you were going to get is encouraged, and you were going to get held accountable. And you were going to get asked and expected to share, you know, asked how things are going, then expected to share the truth. It changed the culture of that little group. And again, guys, we were just all new Christians. We didn't even know what we were doing. We just read this passage and we're like, let's try, you know. But what I found is there are certain sins that we can struggle with that until we invite help from others, we will not heal from them. We have a room full of addicts here. We have a room full of alcoholics here. Guys, why is AA and NA so helpful to people? Because they're confessing sin and inviting accountability into their life. Do you know whose idea that is? It's God's. Because he designed you to function a certain way. And when we start practicing what's in here, it has a transformative effect if we remain humble and do what it says. And so again, this is part of why it's so important to be in community. It also says to help one another with their troubles, and you fulfill the law of Christ by doing this. Okay, again, guys, this is biblical. We are told by God to help one another. And by doing that, we actually fulfill the law of Christ, the law to love. But if we're not plugged into community, can we fulfill this command? This is talking about disciples of Jesus helping other disciples of Jesus. And there's a lot of other things the Bible says about helping those outside of the church. I don't mean to say we're just about ourselves, but these one another commands are specifically about disciples loving disciples. There is a specific command. If you say, I don't need help when you're hurting, you're going against God's design for you. He designed for us to be interdependent. That's why he created the church. It's so important, guys. Thirdly, humbly asking for help makes me more imitable. That means you can be imitated. Humbly asking for help makes me more imitable. We imitate Jesus, first and foremost. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the examples of who? So we are to follow the examples of Christ, right? This is what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a student or a learner who's striving to become like their teacher. Our teacher is Jesus. And so we follow Jesus. We are not just classroom students. We are people that are literally, as best we can, trying to become like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And so he came into the world. Again, this goes back to how much God loves you. He didn't just want to be on a throne, dwelling in inapproachable light, surrounded by scary creatures. That's what angels are. If you ever go read the Bible, every time somebody sees an angel, the first words out of their mouth are, I'm going to die, right? Well, God's surrounded by them. And he knows that to us human beings, even though that's him and his glory and that's truth and we need to worship him, guys, he knows he's hard to approach if that's all we see. And so he, in his love and in his grace, made himself a human being and came into the world precisely because he wants a relationship with you. He loves you that much. And not only does he want a relationship with you, he wants to show you how you can have the best possible life you can have because that's how much he loves you. And so he gives us a model to follow in himself, in Jesus Christ. We can look at Jesus and learn how to have the best possible life we can have, if we will follow him and imitate him. But you want to know he takes it a step further? I mentioned earlier, we're a disciple-making church. We strive to help people become who God created them to be. And you want to know, part of becoming who God created you to be is not just about you. It's about the people in your life that you can influence and that you can help. And just like when you have a baby, infants don't have other babies. There's a period of growth and development, and people take care of that infant, and people feed that infant and clothe that infant and take care of it. And that infant grows and becomes a child, and it's more independent than it was when it couldn't do anything, but it still needs care, it still needs help. Well, eventually that child becomes an adult who has their own children. And someday, by the time you get to be a parent, you've got these little lives. I've got four kids. I've got these four little lives that depend on me and that look to me. And you want to know what? They imitate me. I asked my son a while back, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a preacher. Oh, really? Why? Because that's what you do. Oh, okay. You know, and I could give you all these other examples where kids want to be like, guys, that could be good or bad. Right? Did you know that if a kid grows up in a broken home, if in a divorced household, they are exponentially more likely to get a divorce themselves later? If a kid grows up with an alcoholic father or mother, they are exponentially more likely to grow up to be alcoholics. If they grow up with drug addicts, same way. I know there's some biological factors at play there. I've experienced it, so I know. I am a drug addict and alcoholic. I've walked that road. But there's also a lot of environmental factors as well. You will become like who you look up to. And whether you like it or not, whether you have kids or not, in life, there are going to be people who look up to you. There are going to be people who imitate you. There are going to be people who follow your example. And that can be a good thing, or it can be a bad thing. But you want to know what God wants to help you do? He wants to help you get so connected to him and so wrapped up in him that you will be nothing but a blessing. That the amount of blessing you pass on will greatly outweigh any curse. And that's why Paul writes things like what he says in Philippians 3, join together in imitating who? What does it say? Join together in imitating me. He's talking about himself. Pay close attention to those who live by the example we have set for you. Guys, it is not very American for us to say, hey, follow my example. You want to learn to follow Jesus? Just do what I'm doing. That's not an attractive prospect, right? In fact, that comes across as really arrogant. And in our culture, we tend to think that way. It's less so in other places in the world, but that's really kind of a hot button for us. It comes across as very arrogant. But guys, it's also very biblical. This is part of learning to be, like learning to be who God created you to be. Part of the reason God desperately wants that, not only to bless you, he wants to use you to bless others. And he knows your example is either going to be a good thing or a bad thing for everybody around you, especially those of us with kids or young people in our life. There's just a powerful, powerful example to be had there, guys. Let me tell you, for those of us that grew up in less than ideal situations and then grew up to be adults who struggled greatly with some of the same garbage. When your parents were being poor examples for you when you were a little kid, guys, they didn't have to sit you down and say, hey, I'm equipping you for to be able to get a divorce someday. I'm equipping you to be able to have a bad marriage. I'm equipping you to learn how to be abusive to your kids or your family or your friend. They didn't sit you down and tell you that, right? All they had to do was be and do. Because you learn that way. And other people are going to learn from you that way. If you are humble and lean on God and lean on His people, guys, that too is an example, and that's an influence that you're going to pass on. Number four, and this is the last one, humbly asking for help makes me more helpable. Humbly asking for help makes me more helpable. Proverbs 3:34, God has no use for conceited people, but shows favor to those who are humble. That's pretty powerful language. He doesn't have any use for you if you're that way, but He'll use you if you're humble. He'll show favor to you. James 4:6-10 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. How many of you guys would like to have God as your enemy? Because that's what being proud does. When you make yourself proud, you choose God to be your enemy. And God doesn't lose. But this passage, while it says God opposes the proud, it's a promise. God gives grace to the humble. How many of you are in need of more grace? How many of you are in need of more of the goodness of God? How many of you are in need of more of the gift that He has for you? Guys, that comes to those of us who are humble. And that doesn't mean life is always going to be roses and peaches and glitter and fairy dust. Life is going to be really hard sometimes. But if we can remain humble before the Lord, guys, it's all going to work out okay. All of it. One of my biggest fears is my kids. And like, there are sometimes I know I'm not going to be there. Like, and sometimes I think about their life and, you know, I dream for them. And I hope I have a good long life here on earth so that I can enjoy that time with them and hopefully spend it being a blessing to others. But there's going to come a time when I'm not there. And I wonder what their lives are going to be like. And sometimes I catch myself thinking, man, someday they're going to die too. And I wonder what's going to happen. Are they going to get sick? Is there going to be an accident? Like, how's it going to happen? And I just think in those moments, and I get sad like every time I think about that, but I think in those moments, you know what? It is so important that I teach my kids to cling to Jesus. Because I know if I can teach them to do that with every fiber of their being, that it doesn't matter what happens. Everything is going to work out. Everything is going to be okay if I can just get them to learn to cling to Jesus. It's all going to be all right. And so I want to teach my kids to be humble and to be teachable and to be correctable, because pride, guys, is the opposite of those things. And if I can't instill in them humility, their lives are going to be a wreck, even if they're successful by the world's standards. even if they have a lot of money and make good grades and get scholarships and drive fancy cars, if they're proud, their life is going to be a wreck. It's the same for you. We've got to be humble people. We don't want God as our enemy. And if you are humble, you are teachable and correctable, and there's hope for you. But if you are proud, you are a fool, and there is no hope for a fool unless you stop being a fool. You want to know who God leaves that up to? In His sovereignty, He gives you the ability to choose. You're created in His image. That means you have the ability to choose. You choose the state of your heart. God doesn't zap you and make it one way or the other. What are you going to choose? At the end of every service, we don't do a traditional invitation where we have you come down here. What we do have, though, we would like you to respond as a communication card. It's a a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. If you would pull that out, and we want to help you. We're here to help you. We started this church in Collinsville, and we prayed for over a year before we, like, about 30 of us moved over here. We prayed for over a year that God would connect us with the people that needed help here in Collinsville. Guys, that doesn't mean that we're better than anybody. But God has done a work in several of our lives in here. And we believe He put us here because He wants to do a work in your life. He wants to help you become who He always meant for you to be. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you're struggling with. It doesn't matter what your background is. God will meet you where you are, and He'll begin working with you to help you become who He always meant for you to be. And the way He does that is through His church. The way He does that is through relationships with other people who are seeking after Him. And so the bread and butter of what we do here is our small group ministry. We are a small group church. Getting together on Sundays is good. Getting together here and opening the scriptures and singing, it's good. But the real magic happens in our small groups, because that's where we're able to sit and we're able to look across in your eye and open the scriptures and get to know your background. And hey, where do you come from? What's your family like? What's going on in your life? What are you struggling with now? What's your greatest hope? What's your greatest fear? This is where we really get to know one another. And in those groups, people are able to exercise their gifts the way God has created them to work, to help one another. And that's where the real magic happens. Anything we do here that's good on a big scale happens because something good on a small scale happened before. And so if you're not part of a small group, we'd love to get you plugged in. And the way that works is we generally, before we invite you to be in a group, we'll get a couple of people, go sit down, and we'll study the Bible with you, and we'll find out where you're at on some things. We just want to make sure that, you know, just kind of find out more about you and show you some things that people have taught us over the years. And then we'd like to get you plugged in. And we've got groups that meet on Sundays. We've got some that are just men and some that are just women during the week. And I mentioned confessing sin and getting accountability. All of that is done in our small groups, guys. That's how we grow. That's how they did it in the Bible. We're not coming up with this on our own. Like, this is what when we study the New Testament, this is how we see the church functioning. And so everything we do here at the Crossings, we can point to a scripture and say, hey, here's where we get that. And so that's good. We also, guys, have some resources for counseling. We've got classes that are for general life issues. We've got a class called Healing is a Choice. If you come from messed up background. Just by messed up, I mean like maybe a family that wasn't ideal, or maybe you struggle with some bitterness you're carrying around, or you struggle with forgiving people. Healing is a Choice is a really good class to help you deal with some of that garbage. We will talk more about when we're going to launch one of those. I think with Rooted this semester, we're just going to do Rooted. But we will have that class available. We also have a class called Wounded Heart that's for victims of childhood sexual abuse. We've got classes for men. We've got classes for women. And we will be offering those as well. If you're interested in anything like that, indicate that on your card. We do keep these confidential, and so you don't need to be worried about that, but we would like to help you. And there's a lot of other resources we offer too. But guys, I just want to invite all of you, if there's any way we can help you, or if there's something in your life that you feel like is hindering you in your relationship with God, if there's something you need prayer for, indicate it on this card and turn those in, and we're going to follow up with you, and we want to get you connected and get you help. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song, and during that song, you can fill that card out, and we'll give you some more instructions on what to do after that. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your example in Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your kindness and your compassion. God, I pray as we fill this card out today that we will remember that you are good and that you work through the church. You work through other people. I pray that we trust that and we give ourselves to you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.